Well, it's great to be here once again, finishing our series on Reach Your World, and I've really enjoyed this series. It's been challenging in preparing, but also trying to actually live it out. It's always easy to hear things, but then to put them into practice can be quite the challenge. So where have we been? Well, we started with living on mission and understanding that our purpose in life is to share this message with those around us. Now, yes, there are people who are very gifted, and God gives that gift of evangelism to do that. But we are still all called to reach the world around us and to make connection with them. And so we kind of covered that in number two. In three, we looked at sharing our story and how we go about doing that. I'll reference that a little bit today as well. And then, of course, that leading into sharing God's story, his story, history, and how that intersects with our history. We then looked at handling objections and how often people will have some barriers that we need to help them see through. And then last week was looking at working your field, and today we are now looking at breaking barriers. And if you've been following along in the book, breaking barriers is all about four things that they covered in the book. And basically it looked at busyness, indifference, disobedience, and fear. And I want to focus on fear this morning because I think that really is, for many, the challenge that we face when sharing our faith. And so the fear factor is what we're going to focus on this morning. Now, I don't know if you have seen this show or not, but this was a show that I would watch quite regularly growing up, and it was called Fear Factor. Now, if you've ever seen this show, they were given all these various challenges to do all these crazy things. So they'd have to do things with like creepy, crawly spiders on their faces in a box and all this sort of stuff. And I'd be sitting there going, ooh, you know, all these awful experiences that they had to go through. They might have to do some climbing a height that they were afraid of. But it was really this idea that people had to overcome fear. And fear was, for many, sometimes very debilitating, but they were motivated by something, and that was to get the prize money at the end of the show. Well, for us in as Christians, sharing our faith can be one of those things that does bring up a lot of fear. Some people don't seem to have that fear and are very confident in sharing their faith, but some of us can find that a bit of a challenge. As I was preparing for this message, last week we were down seeing Josiah in Melbourne, and we had an Uber driver on the way back to the airport, and he was up for a chat. He just wanted to keep talking. And so we were chatting away with him. He was from Iran. He'd immigrated out to Australia, and he mentioned that he came from Iran, and that was a very Muslim country, was really not good for women there. And so I said, oh, are you a Muslim yourself? And at that point, there was my inroad to start talking to him about the faith. But I didn't do it. Now, I wouldn't say necessarily there was a lot of fear around that conversation. I think it would have been open to that. But not taking an opportunity when I could have, and I think that's true of many of us, we sometimes, there's an opportunity there and we just miss it. We don't grab onto it and turn it into something that God could use. And so my hope is today that we can reflect on that and think about ways that we can build our confidence knowing that God is with us. And we'll spend some time looking at that today. So I looked at some statistics, and fear is indeed the number one challenge for Christians in sharing their faith. And there's a few of others, lack of opportunity. It might be they're unequipped. They don't feel like they've got the know-how or what to say in the moment. It could be that they're simply too busy. Right? Oh, I've got so much stuff on, I just haven't got time to go out and do it. You'll see that. So the 22% saying fear was the key thing. Now this next one, this is people who attended a Billy Graham crusade, so obviously a number of years ago now. But the key one here was the fear of reaction from people, sitting at about 50-odd%. That was what was their main fear factor. Some were too busy, lack of info, and also hypocrisy, not living a life that displayed living for Christ. And so there's a number of areas, but fear comes up time and time again. This is the one thing that is a real challenge for us. And I want to be driven by this idea of Charles Spurgeon's, that never for fear of feeble man restrain your witness. I want that to be something that we can hold on to as we move out into this world to share what God has done for us, from one beggar to another beggar. We know that we are always to be prepared. 1 Peter tells us that we are to set apart Christ as Lord and to always be prepared to give an answer. And so my hope is today, as we reflect on this, that we can gain from Scripture some key ideas and principles that we can then apply to what we do as we go about our day-to-day lives and where God has placed us to be His ambassador in this world. So I think a good place to start is with Peter, the disciple. We all know his story. You know, he'd walked closely with Jesus for 3 years. Think about the things that he'd seen in the best part of 3 years before Jesus goes to the cross. He had seen his mother-in-law healed. He'd been actually called by Jesus initially in that quite a significant circumstance. He'd seen him perform all these miracles. He'd walked on water to him. He'd seen him feed the 5,000. And of course, he'd seen him raise people from the dead. And when we get to this point, he'd also been warned by Jesus that he would deny him 3 times. So he knew that Jesus was amazing. He'd seen him do all these incredible things. And yet, let's see what happens here in Matthew. So Matthew 26, it tells us, "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee,' she said. But he denied it before them all. 'I don't know what you're talking about,' he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.' He denied it again with an oath. 'I don't know the man.' After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away.' Then he began to call down curses and he swore to them, 'I don't know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, 'Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly." Think about that. He had seen all that Jesus had done in the lead up to this moment. And yet when it came to the crunch, when he had to cling to Jesus as the one he was following, he denied him 3 times. And I think how many times I've done that. I had an opportunity in that Uber experience and didn't take it. Now, it may not have been an outright denial, but it still wasn't. I could have just said, "Hey, what do you think about Isa?" That's what Muslims call Jesus, but didn't take it. And yet we see here, in spite of this, there's a turnaround for Peter. So he has this fear factor of what people think about him, and I think that's probably the big thing. Oh, what will people think of me? What will their reaction be? And we create this expectation versus the actual reality of the situation. And there's this fear factor with being identified with Christ for him. And yet, what do we see? Jesus rises. Peter sees him in all his glory as the risen Saviour. And all of a sudden, we see a change in him. And so we go to Acts and we read this. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called into account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and being asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved.'" What a transformation. All of a sudden, that fear is now no longer there, that he is so confident in this risen Saviour who has overcome death, overcome the grave, and now he can cling to that with all he can because he now has the power of God's Spirit working in him to then stand with such courage before these people. And how do they respond? When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realised that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. He transformed them from the inside out. All of a sudden, this fear was gone, and in spite of the fact they were unschooled, they didn't have the same education as many of the people around them, they had this courage that came from following Jesus, and the Spirit empowered them to do incredible things, as we read. So the fear factor is now gone. It's done for Peter. And where does it come from? It comes from them receiving power when the Holy Spirit came. And this is what Jesus said, that you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God had given his Spirit to empower Peter, the disciples, and the Apostle Paul, and many others. And that same Spirit is available to us today, that he is the one who can give us that courage to go and speak his truth to the world. it goes on and says here, Jesus saying, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. We can have confidence when we talk to people, not because of anything that we do in ourselves, although I think preparation is part of that, is important. But we have God's Spirit equipping us, enabling us to do these things. And so we can have confidence for that reason alone, that we're not doing it in our own strength, we are doing it in the one who gives us all strength. The fear factor. I think we have this idea of expectation versus reality. I don't think you've ever seen an ad on TV for McDonald's and you see the Big Mac and all its glory. And then you go to McDonald's and you open it up and it's not in all its glory. It's been slopped together. There's lettuce everywhere. It's falling to the side. As adults, we think parents are they just hand out money and you become an adult. You're not handing. The only thing you're doing with money is paying bills. It's not quite what we see. Or you might have this glorious weekend prepared. You think it's all going to be great, and then you end up crashing because it's been such a busy week. We have this expectation, but the reality is very different. I think the same is true of sharing our faith. We have this fear that is unfounded many times because we think there's going to be a certain reaction. We think that people are going to respond a certain way, when in actual fact, they're very open. They're actually willing to hear. They're just not given the opportunity because we think they're not going to want to hear it. In 2 Timothy, we read this: for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength that God gives us, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us this spirit of courage that comes through his Spirit to enable us to share with the world around us what he has done. Now, that idea of fear. Now, of course, the Greeks are really great at giving us multiple meanings and words that we in English only often give one word for. Love being an example, fear is another one of those. So this idea of fear can be phobia, which is this unhealthy fear. You know, driving in a car at 300 kilometres per hour would be an example of that. There's this unnatural fear in phobos, and that is actually not getting into a car at all. Okay, the idea of a phobia, this unnatural fear that's unwarranted in many ways. So the first one keeps us alive, and the next one keeps us from living life. All right, those two types of fears. And then there's eulabia, reverent fear, and the one we often hear in Scripture, where the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the one we see here, a spirit of fear and timidity, is in fact different. It's dileia, cowardly fear. And it's the type of fear that keeps us from living with purpose, that fear that takes away from what God has planned for us. It stops us accomplishing the purposes that he has and the plans that he has for our lives. It keeps us just living ordinary lives rather than stepping out in faith and doing those things courageously. And so as we think about these things, this quote, I think, is really powerful in the context of what we're thinking about today. You miss 100% of the shots you don't take. If you don't take the opportunity, step out in faith and just offer a little word, just get into the game with a comment, with a question, anything, we miss out on the opportunity. We don't even get the opportunity to get an opportunity because we're not stepping out. And my hope is as we go through this that we might see that we can indeed do that with confidence with God's help. In my preparation from this, I was going through some YouTube clips and stumbled across this one. This is a fascinating story. This guy's name is Walter Briggs. He's 99 years old. He spent the majority of his life, I think he lost his sister when he was 8 years old, became super, super angry with God and became an atheist as a result of that when he was 8 years old. He lived a whole life going onto college campuses. He would argue against the Christian faith as an atheist and go to all these different universities around the world. He'd get asked to come and defend atheism against many, many people. But of course, as he got older, that started to dry up. He would often say that there was all these invitations and all of a sudden that just stopped. They stopped coming and all of a sudden he had to live with this loneliness that he'd basically created himself as an atheist. But he said, as he actually came to faith as a 99-year-old, incredible story. It's worth a watch if you get the time to do it. But he said there were two things that bothered him the most as an atheist as he was going through his atheistic ministry, as it were. He said there was one woman who said to him, "You seem to be really, really angry. I'm going to pray for you for the rest of my life." And he said that really, really bothered him, that she would have the gall to say that to me as an atheist. The other thing was the people who would get up to that microphone at these debates and stand up for the Christian faith. It bothered him that they would do that because he thought he had all the answers and yet they had these convincing retorts to him. And it was those two things in those lonely moments as he'd given up this career and was living alone, those were the two things that had made the impact where he started to then realize that there was a God and that he was accountable to them, to him. So people just stepping out, "I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to get up and give a defense of my faith to this atheist." They were the two things that stood out to this man who had lived for 85, 90 years as an atheist. People stepping out and having the courage. So how do we overcome this fear? How do we come to this point where we go, "You know what? God's got me on this. I can do this." Now, sadly, Andrew isn't here because it's the first message I think I've done for a while that's got alliteration in it, and he's not here to enjoy it, but I'm thinking he'd be proud anyway. So we're going to do the five P's of overcoming fear. And the first one is obvious, I know, but this is the crux of it. It's prayer. It's doing it in God's strength, knowing that he is the one who enables us, he's the one who empowers us to overcome these things. I'm going to share this now. I thought about this as I was just down there before preparing. I thought, no, this is a really good thing. This is where people find themselves often. We have this message that we want to give. Casting Crowns have this song called "Here I Go Again." And this is why we need God's help, because we often find ourselves in this. We love the Lord. We want to share his news, but we find ourselves with this fear factor. And it says, "Lord, you love him so much, you gave your only son. If he will just believe, he will never die. But how then will he know when he has never heard? Lord, he is never seen mirrored in my life. So maybe this time I'll speak the words of life with your fire in my eyes. But that old familiar fear is tearing at my words. What am I so afraid of? Because here I go again talking about the rain and mulling over things that won't live past today. And as I dance around the truth, time is not his friend. This might be my last chance to tell him that you love him. But here I go again, here I go again." Isn't that where we find ourselves? And yet God has given us his spirit to overcome that fear, that we can see that love that the Lord has for that person, that we have for that person, to share this good news. And we can do it through prayer. This guy I was listening to told this story that he'd recently come to faith and he was driving along and there was a hitchhiker along the road. And he was kind of driving, saw him in the distance and was like, he sensed that God was kind of saying, "Pick him up." And he's like, "Oh, I can't do this. He's a hitchhiker." Anyway, drives past and then goes, "No, I really feel that sense of God is convicting me to go and pick him up." So he gets off, turns around, gets back on the freeway, goes around and picks this hitchhiker up. And he gets in the car and the guy's obviously very grateful. And anyway, he starts a conversation, "Do you ever think about spiritual things?" as they're going along in their car. And the guy just looked at him, this hitchhiker looks at him with like this shock on his face going, "Why did you ask me that?" And he's like, obviously with the fear, what's going to happen now? Is the hitchhiker, anything could go on here? He's like, I was just praying to God that he would send someone to me who followed him to help me understand about him. Wow. Like, God using that prompting to invest into this person so that he could then share the gospel, and that person came to faith as a result of following that little act of obedience, of that prompting from God's spirit. So God is at work and he is using us as his ambassadors to do that. Just give me someone. And he did. The Great Commission, Jesus tells us, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That's in all circumstances. That's when you're in that car with that hitchhiker. That's when you're at the grocery store. That's when you're in the workplace. He is with you always. And so we can have confidence that he will give us the words to say when we share our faith. He's with us always, and he's commanding us to go and share that word with those around us, making disciples of all nations. And he is with us to the very end of the age. Paul goes on and says, I'm obligated both to the Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that it brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Paul understood that it was through God's work, through God's power, through his spirit, that he was going to bring transformation to the world around him, because it was through God that he was doing that work. He's the one who does the saving. He uses us as the vessel to communicate that truth. But God is the one who brings about conviction and judgment and righteousness. Further on we read, so do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. It goes on, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The key to the Christian faith is that we follow a risen Savior, one who has overcome the grave, that he is not dead and buried. He is risen. And so because he is risen, our faith is not futile. It has power, and it has power through God, because he was the one who raised him from the dead. I was reading this week that the church in Iran is growing and growing and growing because people are turning to Christ. And it's amazing that these people are willing to risk their lives to meet in churches, to carry Bibles, because they believe it with all their heart. They've brought conviction with them. They often say that a Muslim can be the most powerful convert for Christianity because they understand what it means to believe something with all their heart. It's been misguided. But once they convert to Christ and they understand who he is and what he has done, they are very powerful ministers of God's word. They have the fear of literally losing their life. Here in Australia, we don't have that fear. So what are we afraid of? A bit of ridicule? These people are willing to lose their life for the sake of the gospel. So the fear factor, we are not responsible to God for the souls that are saved, but we are responsible for the gospel that is preached and for the way in which we preach it. Charles Spurgeon. God does the saving, but he uses us, he gives us that goal to go and share his news with those around us. And it's in him that we do that. The second is preparation. First, we pray as our focus, but we also need to be prepared. And we spent a little bit of time at looking at that we might be prepared to get into the race, to get into the game, as it were. Even just to have the goal that if we're going to have a conversation with others, at least plant a seed of some sort, that at least we make a comment. You know, we're not always going to have every opportunity. It might be a passing comment in a line. You know, God bless you. Or something like that, where at least it's planting something that might get someone thinking and that God can use. Preparation is key. 2 Timothy tells us to preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. We are commanded to be prepared. There are times when we might do missionary work, we might go on long, short-term missions and have the big preparation period before that, before we go and everything else. But daily we need that preparation to be before the Lord, asking for his guidance and his help, that he is using us as ambassadors for him to spread his word. And we need to be prepared to do that, to fulfill the plans that he has for us. We spend a little bit of time looking for that and understanding that we can understand what our story is so that we can then share it with others. If you haven't been here, we spent in week 3 how we can share our story with those around us. That in part A, we craft our story. We look at our life before Christ and how, as a result of we then meeting Christ and how that came about and what were the circumstances around that, and then how our life has been transformed as a result of meeting Christ. And then having a crisis story where in those tough times in life, how God was able to carry us through those situations and work for us. And then there was some practical ways in which we could then move a conversation from nothing to the casual, then from casual to personal to meaningful, and then meaningful to spiritual, and finally being able to share the gospel. There are many ways that we can do that. And then with our planning, knowing and having a game plan, knowing what that gospel message actually is, that God had a plan of salvation for us, and that is the plan of salvation that we are sharing with those around us. If we really believe that this God sent a Savior for us, then that's the greatest message in the world that we can share. There is no greater message. There is no other message that gives any hope. This is the only hope. This is the only way. This is the only truth. And we find that in this gospel plan. Now, there is many ways. The one that came through the book was this way, where we have that we're on a path, that there's been a tour, a detour, but God has, in the cross, provided a way of salvation through Jesus dying for us to cover our sin before him, and that there's a way home, and that's through Jesus and what he has done. And then that we have to offer a response to that, that the nature of that claim and the nature of what is on offer means that it must demand a response. Ray Comfort, I've watched several of him videos of him testifying and sharing his faith. And he uses a slightly different approach where he uses the good person test and gets people to think, oh, you're a good person. Well, and he uses the moral law of the Ten Commandments to show people that they're not quite as good as they think they are. That in actual fact, we have this sin problem that can only be overcome through what Jesus has done. And he does a really great presentation of the gospel using that moral law to show people their need for a Savior. And I encourage you to look at what he does and how he does it as ideas that you might be able to use in sharing your faith as well. And of course, there are other ones too. The Romans Road is another one where you can use the book of Romans and the pathway through that, looking at us, we've all sinned and fall short of God's glory, and the wages of sin is death, and so on. And then working way through that there's hope in Jesus. So there's a number of different ways that we can do that. But the point is understanding and knowing how to share that. God's plan becomes your plan. His salvation is the salvation that he's given to us that we then share with others around us. Use scripture as the foundation. Then planted for purpose. Understanding that you are in the place that you are because God has you there for a reason. He has you there for a purpose. I've been at Arndell for 22 years, and I've had an opportunity to speak to many kids about the gospel in that time. I've never led a person to faith at Arndell, but God's used me to plant some seeds there. And what's been really wonderful to hear is that the church planted there at the moment, Cornerstone, has a number of past students who I've taught who are now at that church. And I wasn't privileged enough to maybe see the actual fruit of that. I do now, but seeing how God has used Arndell to bring these young people to faith in Christ through the work that what's done at Arndell is so encouraging and satisfying. And knowing that God has used me in some way, it might have just been a little comment perhaps, may have been another teacher, but God has used where I am to bring people into his kingdom. And he has you where you are to bring people into his kingdom. It doesn't matter where we are. God can use us if we are willing and are available to be used by him. He has you there for a purpose, and he's planted you there for a purpose. Philippians tells us, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God is using you where you are to achieve and accomplish his purpose. We need to be available to that. And then lastly, perseverance. One of the reasons people wouldn't share their faith is because they were uncertain or didn't feel equipped. Just get in the game. Don't worry about making mistakes. Everyone's going to make mistakes. You're not going to deliver it perfectly how you might want to in your mind. But God will use it. He uses the weak things of this world to shame the strong. And think about who he's used. Moses, who couldn't articulate words particularly well, and used him mightily for him. Paul, of course, someone who was completely anti-God. Well, not anti-God, but anti-people who followed Jesus. And then he used his weaknesses to do amazing things for him. So don't allow fear of mistakes to be the thing that holds you back. God will use them because your heart is there wanting to do it for him. Think about Paul. It says in verse 4 here of 1 Corinthians 2, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." God will use your availability. It says nothing about your talent in that way. It says nothing about how good you are. It's that he will use your availability and that he will use it mightily. He will use the weak things of this world to accomplish his purposes. But ultimately, we do need to remember that if we do face rejection, ultimately it's because they're rejecting the Saviour. Ultimately, it's because they're rejecting the Saviour. And anyone who rejects you is rejecting me, and anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me. That's the reality that we face. We live in a world that is opposed to God. And yet we are bringing light into a dark place. He's using us as his ambassadors to share his good news to a world that is in need of a loving Saviour, to a dying world. This is what we need: to pray, to prepare, to plan. Understand we are planted for purpose, but to persevere and know that God is the one who does the work. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truths that we find in your word. We thank you that you use us, little old me, to accomplish your purposes in this world. Lord, help us to be available. Help us to overcome fear and to live in courage. You did not give us a spirit of fear. You gave us a spirit of courage and one that wants to serve you. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to overcome that fear. And we do this in your strength and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.